One of the things I meant to mention and skipped over it in the general introduction to the chapter is that Daniel lived between these beasts. The first beast, Babylon, which was a lion, it was 612 to 539 B.C. And then the Medo-Persian Empire, the bear, was 539 to 331 B.C. And Daniel died at 532 B.C. And so Daniel lived life experience through the first two empires. It was prophesied to him in a dream, but then he lived through Darius and through Cyrus, and then later on through the time of the Babylonian Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire. He was living at that time. Now, when you come to the third and the fourth beast, Daniel had already died. And so he did not have a true life experience with the Grecian Empire or the Roman Empire, the leopard or the diverse diabolic beast. But the prophecy of Greece covering the leopard was 331 to 63 B.C. And then Rome took over Greece, very slowly. It was sort of a gradual occupation of the country. And, of course, when they took over in 63 B.C., you see, the timing of the Lord was perfect because Rome came up with a new form of execution. It was called crucifixion. Before then, the world didn't know about crucifixion. But Rome took over 63 years before Christ came into this world. And they had already instituted the capital punishment of crucifixion. That was a Roman provision. But it was really God's provision, wasn't it? That so much, cursed is everyone, that would hang upon a tree. And as I understand it, it's a different subject. I'm not going to take it up right now, but as I understand it, the crucifixion was really on a tree, a single pole. We sometimes think of the vertical pole with a crossbar. That's our view of a cross. But when you go back and you look at it in history, as well as some of the references in Scripture, he hung on a tree. It was a pole thing. So his hands were like this. His feet were nailed at the base. And that was a Roman provision. And so when we come into these four beasts, we see the first two was history. A historical event written by Daniel. But the last two beasts were prophecy that were given to Daniel ahead of time, and he wrote them down prophetically before he ever saw them in his life experience. I hope that's as clear as mud, like most of it. So let's take up the beasts. And I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. I think it's important to put the reading of God's word first when we take up these subjects. So I'm going to come to chapter 15. Excuse me, verse 15 of chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I felt like saying, no wonder, I'd be troubled too with all those terrible beasts. And I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me to make known to me the interpretation of these things. So the first part of the chapter is the vision. The second part of the chapter is the interpretation of the vision. Those great beasts which are four were four kings, and we've already talked about them. Four kings are four kingdoms that would arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High, and here we go fast forward to the millennium, shall receive the kingdom, God's kingdom, and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever, going into eternity. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast. So here's Daniel. He's really focused on the fourth one. He said this, I want to hear about this diverse, diabolic beast. Tell me more. Which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with teeth of iron and nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet. And that's exactly what Rome did. Rome was the most far-reaching empire of the world empires. I was looking at a chart earlier this week showing the realm of each one of these four beasts, these four empires. And when you look at them, you see they were pretty wide. They would go from the Mediterranean and Greece up to River Euphrates. But Rome went beyond that, and they actually went further into Europe, our Europe, and into India as a Roman Empire. Huge, huge empire. And the ten horns, verse 20, and the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely that horn, had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous or blasphemous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. And this is a view of the Antichrist coming up. And I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Well, that's we see even before the tribulation, but even more so then. Until the Ancient of Days came, and with judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And at the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces, and the ten horns are the ten kings which shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Of course, again, the Antichrist speaking against Christ. And shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and laws. Then the saints shall be given into his hand. And notice this next phrase, for a time and times and half a time. And we know that that is a Jewish expression of 3.5 years. 3.5 years, each time is a year. Daniel makes that clear later on. It's a prophetic, what we call a prophetic year. And so there's a time, that's 1 year, and times, that's 2 more years, and then a half a time. So it's 3.5 years, and that's the last half of the tribulation. He commits the breaking away and destroying the temple sacrifices in the middle of the tribulation. So verse 26, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion and consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole earth shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. That's us. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That's the millennium. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So let's take each of the beasts and see how they fit based on what we know as New Testament saints, and also using history to understand some of the interpretation with a little bit more meaning and detail. The first is Babylon, the lion, in verse 4. The Chaldeans were noted for brute strength. You can see that in Jeremiah 4, 6, and 7. The eagle represents the swiftness of their action. Very, very swift militarily. The ancient city gates of Babylon were guarded by statues of winged lions. Interesting in history. The Babylonian gates of the city guarded by lions with wings. And the wings were being plucked off. Well, that's Nebuchadnezzar being humbled as an ox. The wings are plucked off. And it would typify Nebuchadnezzar being humbled because of his pride. And remember, he was turned into an ox and ate grass. And then he gave glory to the King of Kings, God of Heaven. And he was given a new heart of humility. And you've already studied all that in your study of Daniel already, Daniel chapter 4. So that's Babylon, that's the lion. But then you come to Medo-Persia, and this is the bear. And the bear is represented by two sides. And that shows the co-empire. Because it wasn't just Medes and it wasn't just Persians, but there was a joint partnership of the Medes and the Persians. So it's called the Medo-Persian Empire. And so the bear had two sides that represented that. And the side that rose higher was Persia. That was the more ruling part of the empire. Over media. It was the dominant side that shared the leadership of the Medo-Persian Empire. And so you have one side of the bear a little bit higher than the other side of the bear. It's interesting how the Lord has all the details so beautifully representing the actual history and what's taking place. Darius, the Mede, entered the city first. And then that was immediately followed by Cyrus of the Persian Empire. And so you have the Medes coming in. It's an interesting story at the end, and I'm sure you probably have got it as you studied chapter 6, how that they diverted the river around the city, and then they came in on the dry riverbed originally of the Euphrates, and basically walked into the city with an army and took it over without a shot. The symbol of the bear speaks of a kingdom that is powerful and ferocious, yet somewhat heavy and clumsy, ferocious, but heavy and clumsy. And that typified the Medo-Persian Empire. The three ribs of the bear's mouth represented the heartland of the empire. Media, Persia, and Babylon. So it had three main divisions of the Medo-Persian Empire. Persia, Media, and Babylon. So those are the three ribs. And Jerome, in 340 A.D. to 420 A.D., speaks of that, gives us that interpretation, that was the three ribs that this lion had. It was symbolic of those three elements of the kingdom. After the ribs were already in his mouth, the bear then proceeds to conquer more kingdoms. And there were three more kingdoms that it conquered. It conquered Lydia, Egypt, and Asia Minor. Asia Minor. Lydia, Egypt, and Asia Minor. And this is consistent with the recorded history of the world empires at that time. And so you not only can get it from 2 Chronicles 36, and you can also get it from Ezra chapter 1, but you also can get it from the world secular historical writings as well. Cyrus was used of the Lord to release the captives of Judah and to go back and build the city of Jerusalem and the house of God. And a good reference for that would be Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 45. Now, here's an interesting tidbit. Today, there is what they call a temple shekel. A temple shekel. It's what the people of Israel use to pay their temple tax. And like we may have a silver dollar. And I haven't seen a silver dollar in a long time, so I don't know the president. Does anybody know the president on the silver dollar? Okay, it don't matter. But anyway, there's a face. There's a face on the presidential, probably, on the silver dollar. Was it a Kennedy? Okay. Okay, maybe so. Now, but the temple shekel, that has two faces, one on one side and one on the other. You want to guess who was on the first one side? Cyrus. The Jewish people thought so much about Cyrus that he was the king that released the children of Israel to go out of captivity. It was really God, but I mean, they saw it as Cyrus. And so they put Cyrus, they have a lot of value, a lot of respect historically for King Cyrus. So his face gets on the one side of the temple, shekel. Does anyone know whose face is on the other side? Trump. The nation of Israel has a lot of respect for former President Trump. Remember, he was the one who brought the capital from Tel Aviv back to Jerusalem, and has spoken favorably. He is very, I'm not getting political here. I'm not trying to tell you who to vote for. I'm just telling you the facts. Trump is on the other side of the shekel. I thought that was sort of interesting, but it goes all the way back here to the Medo-Persian Empire. And it's still having influence on our day and age today. Well, the next beast is the leopard. You find that in verse 6. And that's Greece. And it's a four-winged leopard. It has four wings. And it represents a historical figure in history. When you remember your study of history, ancient history, probably you remember the name Alexander the Great. Well, that's what this leopard represents. Alexander the Great, the Grecian leader of the Greek Empire. And of course, that empire was very, very swift. And it overtook Medo-Persia on 336 B.C. Alexander the Great, at the age of 32, died. He died in 323 B.C., and his kingdom was then divided among four generals. So Alexander the Great, when he died, four generals took over the empire. And I can give you the names of them. I probably will murder the pronunciation, but there is Lysimachus, and he controlled Thrace and Bithynia. And then there was Cassander, and he controlled Macedonia and Greece. And then there was Seleucus, and he controlled Syria, Babylon, and the territories as far as India. And then there was Ptolemy, and he was over Egypt, Palestine, and Arabia. And so those were the four generals that are seen here, coming from the one king, Alexander the Great, and then the four taking over from him. And these leaders were gradually dislodged from their rule by the Romans. The Romans didn't go in with a strong army and just wipe out the Grecian Empire. They got it bite at a time. They nipped and nipped and nipped and finally got control of the Grecian Empire. A very slow, gradual process. They defeated these four different kings and these four different locations. So then we move on to the fourth beast, which is the diverse beast, the beast that is terrible and vicious. And that's, first of all, remember we said ancient Rome, and then revived Rome, and then diabolic Rome, all seen progressively in this diverse beast. You find it in chapter 7 and verse 7. I'll read that verse again. And after this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, and had huge teeth, iron teeth, and it was devouring and breaking in pieces, trampling the residue in its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So what do we see here? Well, first of all, the beast is different from all the other beasts, in that in the past, we see the other nations subdued the previous nations by slowly taking over a century. But the subjugation of the subject people by Rome was more cruel and vicious than the preceding conquerors. So when Babylon was taken over by Medo-Persia and Cyrus and Darius, actually Cyrus had a reputation. History says that Cyrus had a reputation of wanting to let captives go. And we see it true in relation to Israel as he gave the declaration, go back and rebuild your city, rebuild your walls, rebuild your temples. That was characteristic of Cyrus. He was very, shall we say, kind to his captives. And history brings this out. But Rome was the opposite. When Rome took over the other empire, Grecian Empire, they were very, very cruel and vicious than the preceding conquerors. And so you have this description of dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong and devouring, breaking into pieces, trampling the residue with his feet. And that was Rome. The iron teeth would correspond with the material structure of Rome in Nebuchadnezzar's image. Remember, gold, silver, bronze, but the bottom of the image was iron, and then the feet, iron and clay. And you remember how the image died, how the image was destroyed? A big stone from heaven came down and hit the base of the image and crushed it, and it fell. And that big stone is the Lord. He's the one, the rock. Wonderful study about the rock in Scripture. It's a beautiful study. And we see the rock of heaven coming and destroying that image that Nebuchadnezzar had built. The ten horns. Well, the ten horns brings us to the revived Roman Empire. So we have gone from the ancient Roman Empire that actually ended somewhere around 400 and something A.D. The Roman Empire kind of crumbled. It wasn't conquered, first of all. It kind of broke in pieces. Kind of similar to what happened to Russia in our generation when they started losing a lot of their territories and countries just started getting independent and pulling away from Russia. Well, Rome kind of just evolved to lose its power and lose its authority. And so you have us moving into the revived Roman Empire. And in between that, there's a gap. In between the ancient Roman Empire, which ended around 4, let's see, I had the date somewhere, but I didn't pick it up. It was around 432 or something like that. And present day, there's this gap. And this gap represents the church. It represents Christianity. It represents the time of God's grace and dealing with the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles has not been fulfilled. The Lord's waiting to come get his people from glory, from earth to glory. And so you see this gap. And then you can continue the gap by looking at a couple of verses that are beautifully described for us by Isaiah as well as Daniel. One of the verses that come to mind is Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Well, that's the birth of Christ. And the giving of the son on the altar, the cross. Son is given, just like Abraham and Isaac. His son was given, typically representing Christ. What's the next phrase? And the government shall be upon his shoulders. That happened yet? No. You see, there's this huge gap between the son being given and the government being upon his shoulders. And that's the millennium. Government is going to be put on his shoulders, isn't it? We're looking forward to a day when the Lord is in charge. You know, I've often said the best form of government is a perfect dictator. Now, we don't like the word dictator, do we? But put the word perfect in front of it. A perfect, holy, righteous dictator. His will prevails. And it's always perfect, and it's always righteous, and it's always consistent with his perfect character, his holiness. That's the kind of leader we're going to have someday, but not yet. And so the church age, and we see actually that gap in Daniel chapter 9. When you get to Daniel chapter 9 and you study verses 26 and 27, you'll see again that that gap that actually, I know you're going to get to it, but in Daniel chapter 9, there's a wonderful sequence of years and numbers and days. And Sir Walter Scott, I believe, as well as some of the other scholars of the 1800s, have actually numerically looked at Daniel chapter 9 and all the prophecy that Daniel gave. And to the very day that it's recorded in Daniel chapter 9, that is the very day Christ was crucified. It was the day he was cut off, just as Daniel prophesied. And so you can see that. You'll see that as you study Daniel chapter 9. And so there are the four beasts. The lion, the bear, the leopard, and this diverse, ancient, revived Rome and then the diabolical Rome. And so what's the application? How do we look at these things? Well, just a few thoughts. The historical record, the secular historical record, agrees totally with the book of Daniel. Now, I'd like to say it the other way. That the book of Daniel agrees perfectly with everything that man has come up with in terms of history. It's kind of like archaeology. You know, every time the archaeologist's spade goes into the dirt and comes up with something, you don't have to worry about any conflicts with Scripture. It doesn't conflict. It'll always bring forth the reality, the truth of history. So many times there were kings that were mentioned in Scripture, and nobody could think of them. They didn't know where they were. It wasn't recorded in history. These kings were obscure, and so the critics would say, well, the Bible can't be right. They came up with the name of this king, and he's never existed. It's a fake king. It's a fake name. Oh, we dug this piece of clay up, and there's the king's name. What do you know? What do you know? It's there, and it just happens all the time. God has a formation of earthly kingdoms already determined from the time of the foundations of this earth. He's had these kingdoms set up, ready to bring forth truth and to bring forth his purposes. The kingdom of God is over all the kingdoms of the earth. I like what Nebuchadnezzar, you know, well, I'm sure you studied this in chapter 4, but chapter 4 and verse, I'm going to read 35, a little bit of 34 and 35, and there's a big debate. I don't want to get too controversial, but a lot of people feel that we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, and a lot of people think we won't see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. He's called the servant of the Lord. He did the work that God asked him to do in bringing judgment upon Israel because of Israel's disobedience. But look, after he was restored from his humility, he says in the middle of verse 34, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will. In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? We can't question him. He's perfect. And everything he does is right and in perfect order. And that is the truth. I love what Abraham said when the Lord was telling him about how he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham said, shall not the king of all the earth do right? Do right. And so these are some of the applications. And because we can see the reality beyond Daniel's life, recorded in the dream, and then looking at history and seeing it come about with such clarity and detail and perfection, we can then conclude that all the other prophecies of Scripture are going to be handled the same way. I believe that there was something like 500 prophecies about Christ from the Old Testament, and they've all been fulfilled perfectly, perfectly. And we know that the rest of the prophecies of Scripture are going to be fulfilled in the same way. When he said he's coming back, I guarantee he's coming back. And he's going to take us to be with himself. The fulfillment of prophecy, the lessons that are there. Well, a few more thoughts about this fourth beast. The little horn. The little horn is really a view of the Antichrist. Ancient Rome, it went from 63 B.C. to 476. That was the date I was looking for. Ancient Rome, 63 B.C. to 476 A.D. That was what we are called, the diverse diabolic, the diverse beast. And then the revived Roman Empire, well, that's sort of looked at between the EU, the European Union, and the ten horns that lead us into the tribulation. I had a dollar coin, EU dollar coin. I think they're now hard to find, but when they first came out, the EU coin had a picture of a woman on a beast, just like Revelation 18. And I'm pretty sure you can still do this. You can get into the internet, and in the EU website, where they have all the information about the EU, you can actually get the minutes. You can read the minutes of what took place in the meetings of the leaders of the European Union, EU. And as recorded, I used to know the guy's name, I've lost it now, but one of the heads of the EU initially, when it started out, this leader of the EU said this, I'll never forget his quote. He said, "The world is in such turmoil and so messed up that if Satan showed up and said, I'll take the job, we will give it to him." If Satan said, "I'll take the job," we'll give it to him. And that's exactly what they'll do. And you can see the world getting so messed up. And eventually the world is going to say, "We need a leader." And Satan's going to say, "Here I am." We don't know when it's going to take place. But you know, the Antichrist for every generation has been ready for somebody to pull the curtain and give them the stage. Satan doesn't know when the tribulation is going to start. Satan doesn't know when the rapture is going to occur. But I guarantee you, he's ready to put his man in position. And there's been a lot of speculation of, well, 50 years ago, who would the Antichrist be? 25 years ago, I'm not even going to get there. Satan knows who he has and who he wants, and he's ready. And I guarantee you, if the rapture occurred today, then the man of sin would be revealed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Very, very clear. The man of sin would be revealed, and there would be the beginning of the tribulation. And so we see this little horn. I think sometimes he was called Antiochus Epiphanes was the name that was given to this little horn, had eyes like a man, and he is the leader. And there's coming a day when God is going to judge that one, and I can show you how it's going to happen. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. And chapter 20. And with this, we'll bring our study to a close. Revelation chapter 19. Of course, you have the trilogy of the tribulation. You have the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. And in verse 20 of chapter 19, "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, and by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of the fire burning with brimstone," sometimes referred to as the great lake of fire. And so there's the beast and the false prophet. They're there. And of course, Daniel alludes to that in his dream. And then chapter 20 and verse 10. chapter 20, verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire with brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and forever. I love the ending, don't you? I love the ending. God is not going to allow the wickedness of man to prevail. We kind of wonder about it. We see the news. We see all the terrible things that are going to happen. But God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And Satan is not going to mock the Lord. God will judge him and eternally cast him into the lake of fire. And that's the end of the world empires. And then you go into chapter 21 and 22. There's a new heaven and a new earth. And there's Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And there's the empire yet to come. That's the fifth world empire according to Daniel's visions. The fifth world empire. It's the Lord and his empire. Well, let's just close in prayer. Father, we're just thankful that you know the end from the beginning. We don't. There are times when we feel a little bit like Daniel. We see these things happening in our day and we're troubled. Our hearts are troubled. We don't understand why there's such a delay. We don't understand why you allow these things to happen in our world today. We don't know what the future of our country is. We don't know how long we're going to last as believers in this world. But Lord, you know, and you are doing things perfectly according to your plan and your purposes. And so we turn to you and we say, as you've taught us to pray, your will be done on heaven and heaven as it is on earth. For your glory, we pray. Amen.